Yes, please come to Bible class. We welcome you.
Bitte kommen Sie zum Bibelunterricht. Wir heißen dich willkommen.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Please come to Bible class. Yes, please come to Bible class. We welcome you.
Bitte kommen Sie zum Bibelunterricht. Wir heißen dich willkommen.
Good morning, everyone. How's my sound here? Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm going to apologize in advance for the pitch of my voice. It's down in the depths this week because I picked up a cold. This is what happens when you visit your grandchildren, as we did, and it was great to see them, but they're all over you, and then you pick up everything that they had or have, and I'm not quite over it yet, but. I'm down in the second base level instead of that, maybe at the first base level. And I've been experiencing some coughing spasms, but so far so good today. But just in case, I'll apologize in advance for that. But I'm happy to have another opportunity to share God's word with you here at St. Mark's by leading another Bible class. There were a number of possibilities that I considered for a topic and finally settled on the flood. one of the topics I was thinking about, and I was talking to Donna Williamson about this one, is that these windows, which are so fascinating and so well done, sometime we're gonna have a Bible study on the windows and what they mean. But I understand that there was one done on that topic about maybe 6 years ago, and that's a little bit before my time as a member here at St. Mark's. But that one could be coming sometime in the future. When I was glancing at the windows, though, I noticed that there is not a window that says anything about the flood. Now that doesn't diminish the importance of the flood. There are, what is it, 10 windows here. But the flood is a really significant event in the scheme of God's plan of salvation and in the sequence of events. And a good share of Genesis is devoted to the flood. Genesis chapters 6, 7, and 8. So three chapters devoted pretty much entirely to the flood. What happened, and what it was all about, the causes, etc. And so that would be the primary focus in Scripture for you, as if you have a Bible, or if you like to follow along with the Scripture references on your phone. Genesis chapters 6, 7, and 8 would be where to go. I'm wondering, before I get started, how many of you have been to Kentucky and have seen the Ark? Not too many. A few have, though. Okay. I don't know if I can teach you anything if you've seen that, but maybe still there are some things that will reinforce the things that you may have learned. But I understand it's pretty amazing, and it's on my list of things to see. There's another museum that's not too far from it, and it's the Creation Museum, and that one's been open for a longer time. I think maybe 10 years, the Creation Museum, and how many for the Ark? Somewhere about 5 years later, maybe the Ark Museum was opened. My sources of information for this Bible study have been, well, of course, the Bible, that's the main one. But I have this book, and I've had this for a long time, The Flood, authored by Alfred Raywinkel. Alfred Raywinkel. Not exactly a name that everybody knows. He wrote this book in 1951. That's before I was born. So that goes back a long ways. And he was a professor at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, longtime seminary and much loved and had a great reputation. They called him Professor Rip. They called him, you know, Rip Van Raywinkel. That's true. So he was nicknamed Rip, and Rip or Raywinkel. Wrote this book, and it's just a classic of information on the flood, and his main purpose in writing was to testify to the truth of what we have in Scripture about the flood. I think everybody here would recognize this, and you know that a lot of people in our world don't accept it. They scoff at it. No, it's just a story, just an allegory. And sure, we've had lots of floods in history and lots of natural disasters, but nothing of that magnitude could have happened as it was as it was described in the Bible. Well, I'm here to tell you that anyone who believes in the authenticity of the Bible and the inerrancy of Scripture, and that everything that God says in the Bible is 100% true and is to be taken literally, how can you say that? And by the way, that is one of the foundation pieces of our Lutheran heritage. I don't know how you can say that and then turn around and deny the flood and say, well, that part of it, that's just a story. No, it's the truth, because God says so. And so with that in mind, that we're going to follow what Scripture says and we're going to try to be strengthened in what has been written about the flood, and also through the scientific evidence, which does not deny the flood, but it instead supports the flood, what the Bible says about the flood. So as we begin our study, let's begin with we begin in the name of our triune God. Sanctify us through thy truth, O Lord, your word is truth. Amen. I'm going to start you with a quiz. How do you like that? It's the teacher in me. I have to start you with a quiz. Jason, you're going to help me pass these out, will you?
No problem.
I'll give you this half. There you go. And you get 3 minutes. It's all quick answers. Can I do that? Okay. If you run out, Jason's got a whole bunch there too.
The one online had the answers on
the... Did it? The answers were there? Well, I had to for online people. So for people who are observing, listening in online, you have the answers already. I have the answers here, and I'm going to share them with you, of course. that enough time? Answers. Thanks for the help. Lisa, you want to help me out again? These are the answers. You didn't need the answers, did you? I've got one. Actually, I do need a copy.
Okay.
You'd think I shouldn't need the answers. Okay. Now, some people are really competitive, and they get upset whenever they have anything wrong. But don't be upset. You don't get them all right. I'm not taking grades. All right, number one, when God sent the flood, how many people did he save from death? The answer is eight. So Noah and his wife, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And they brought their wives along. Bible doesn't tell us that Shem, Ham, and Japheth had any children at this time, so it was just the eight people. In fact, if you look at the New Testament reference to the flood, it does say eight people, eight people on the ark. When God told Noah to build the ark, does anyone know how old he was? This is not one. I don't think this is one of the questions, but. He was 500 when God first came to him, and I have to qualify that a little bit. There's something in the Bible about 120 years is a period of time that God was going to give, and then God said the days of man are going to be 120 years. Anyway, it does say in the Bible that it was that Noah was 500 years old when his children were born. Now, obviously, they weren't triplets, so it was they were born after Noah was 500 years old. So, if you have a question about how old Shem, Ham, and Japheth were, somewhere between 0 and 100. We don't know exactly how old they were. Historically speaking, when did the flood occur? What do you think? Which one? Say, 2350 BC. 2350 BC. The time of Abraham was about 2000. About 2000 BC. So, there have been many researchers who have tried to identify, to pinpoint these dates, and it's hard to pin them down exactly, but we can get pretty close. And what I do in the answer key there, if you take a look at what I have on the answer key, it says after the flood. There's one researcher who calculated the time periods that elapsed after the during the years before the birth of Christ, after the flood, but before the birth of Christ. And so, if you look at the different time periods, 422 years from the flood to Abraham's departure from Chaldea, he lived in Ur, in Chaldea, and so. 22 years elapsed, and then 430 years after that, the Israelites' exodus from Egypt, Abraham's grandson, Jacob, and his family had gone to live for a long period of time. And then 480 years from the exodus, the departure from Egypt, to the completion of Solomon's temple, and we get that from the time spans of the kings and the judges that we have in the Bible. The Bible has good genealogical information, that, and you can get all of this. And then 419 years from the temple's completion to the beginning of the Babylonian captivity, another 70 years of exile in Babylon, 483 years from the end of the Babylonian captivity to the birth of Christ. I wrote here that this calculation totals 2,304 years. I wanted to check on that. I did add them up a couple of times, 2,304 years. And there was a researcher named Usher, Bishop Usher, I think it was the 1600s, said that, did all the research, and he said it was 2,349 years. And all of the other researchers come up with a number in the general vicinity of that, about 2,350. But we don't know that it's exactly that number. It's approximately. And generally, the age of the earth has been estimated as about 6,000 years, 2,000-year time periods from Adam to Abraham, about 2,000 years, 2,000 from Abraham to the birth of Christ, and 2,000 from the birth of Christ to the present. Okay, then number three, how old was Noah when he entered the ark? He was 600 years old. Genesis tells us that. Genesis 7, verse 11. Number five, according to the genealogy in Genesis, which reveals the lifespans of the patriarchs from Adam to Noah, which patriarch died in the same year as the flood? I know at least somebody knows this here. This one. Methuselah. Methuselah, the longest recorded lifespan of anyone. So if somebody gets to be really old, you can call him a Methuselah. Methuselah lived to be 969 years of age, and then he died. And you can calculate that, and that was the year of the flood. Now, what question can be raised about that? Did he die in the flood? You know, drown like everybody else? Or did God take him to heaven before the flood? We don't know. I like to think that Methuselah was, as one of the patriarchs, was a believer, and that God took him to heaven, and God brought the flood. But we don't know. It's speculation. Lisa. And God makes good people die. Does God ever make good people die in under tragic circumstances? You know, righteous people. Do righteous people die in airplane crashes, automobile accidents, etc.? You know, sure, they do. And we get the impression that the world was very evil and that wickedness and unbelief were rampant before the flood, and they were. And to the extent that God's patience had run out, and so then God sent the flood. But were there some believers that perished in the flood? I think there could have been, certainly. Mike.
I don't want to steal the thunder from later, but you're looking at when God will destroy the world a second time someday, that it's a similar criteria to where God said, I've gotten all I can get, nobody else. You know, it's all equal all the time kind of thing. And there was a speculation, not saying that's what the Bible says, but somebody was speculating. It's kind of similar maybe to when God will come to destroy the world a second time, is when the gospel can go no further. I wonder, did that come up with Rip or any of your guys?
I can't say that I remember everything that Rip Van Reewinkel wrote in his book. But in fact, I haven't even read all of it again. I read it a long time ago, and now I'm reading it again. So I don't know, Mike, but there are certainly a lot of parallels when you compare the great flood of Genesis with what Jesus says is going to happen, what Jesus said will happen on the last day, the day of judgment. In a sense, you could say the earth was destroyed in the Genesis flood, and yet God spared the righteous. Well, we know that the earth is going to be destroyed on the last day. Not in a flood, but by other means. And God will save the righteous. So those are the obvious parallels. And some of the things that Jesus said when he was talking about the signs of the end times, certainly indicate that unbelief and apostasy will be terrible at that time. And this is why some people are saying that the end times must be near, because all of the things that Jesus spoke about have been fulfilled.
Well, it's interesting because the person who said that was actually saying this is why he doesn't think the end times are near now. When you look at, I don't know, China, India, Southeast Asia, so many more souls are being, God is claiming so many more, and that until it kind of becomes to that point where God knows, I got my number, and that's all.
When the gospel has been preached to all nations,
it was interesting. I just wasn't sure if that was kind of commonly held or a little bit of a fringe theory that I heard.
Yeah. Some things we don't know. God hasn't revealed them to us. And another one of those that we don't know really is number four. What was the estimated population of the earth at the time of the flood? Well, we don't have this in Noah's words or in Moses, the inspired author of Genesis. They don't tell us how many people died in the flood. What was the body count, for the flood? But Ray Winkle does the math on this, and he speculates based on some of these things, and so I want to read through what I have under number four. So it may seem impossible, but given the extended time when women could bear children in these early days of the earth, many calculations have been done, some claiming that during the age of the patriarchs, women might have been capable of bearing children for 400 years or more. Or a hardy breed. So, for example, even though the ages of the women at the time they had children are generally not revealed, the men's ages are. For example, Enoch, the Bible tells us, Enoch begat Methuselah at age 65. And Noah had his sons at or after age 500. Okay, now, how many years difference is that? From 65 to 500, that's 435 years. So that, you could say that the childbearing age was just much longer. And so how many children could you have during that time? Well, a lot. One researcher conservatively estimated that the average family could have been 18 to 20 children. And just if you go with that, and it says, if you do the math, and Ray Winkle did, and see that a population of much more than 1 billion is not only plausible, but probable. There's a professor at the University of Michigan, Dr. Ross, and Ray Winkle talks about him and says he's an authority on population. Middle years of the 20th century, the Earth's population at that time around 1950-ish was 2 billion, 2.5 billion. And what is it today? About 8. That's about triple what the population was around 1950. And if you go on with what I wrote, bear with me on this, it says that, so Ross, the authority from the University of Michigan, claimed that the population would triple by 2023. in roughly three generations. And today's population of the Earth is estimated at over 8 billion, over three times as much as in 1950. And this growth, you know, the modern day growth from 1950 to the present, nearly 75 years, about three generations. Obviously, this happened during a time period when the average family has far fewer than 18 to 20 children. So it's interesting to think about. We don't know the answer, but it seems that the Earth's population was very, very numerous. And given that the landscape of the Earth was probably very different from the terrain of the Earth now, it certainly could have supported that kind of population. Comment? Yeah.
What I've read on it, the atmosphere of the world changed a lot after the flood.
After the flood.
There's some scientists who have a theory that the ozone layer was way thicker, and that's what blocked out the sun's rays, and women then could have been a lot more prolific.
You mean the sun's rays are damaging? The sun's rays are damaging? that is one of the theories, Dave, and it's called the canopy theory. We're going to get to that a little later today. I promise, sort of. Okay, but let's move on. Number five. are we on six? Okay. Which patriarch died in the same year as the flood? Methuselah. Six, according to the Genesis genealogy, how many years passed between the creation and the flood? You look at the ages of the patriarchs and you can figure this out. The answer is B. 1656 years. And seven, based on the research of Bishop Usher and others who have studied genealogical data from the Bible, how old is the earth? C is the correct answer, about 6,000 years. Number eight, is this a controversial question anymore these days?
No, it just threw me off when you put that name of the
antediluvian? I like that term. Anti means before. And a diluvian has to do with the flood, so before the flood. And I'll use that from time to time. Did dinosaurs exist before the flood?
Yes. We've got no fossils, so yeah.
It's hard. It's pretty much undisputed.
Yeah.
And I was educated during an era when sometimes Lutheran teachers cast doubt on that and said, but what they were really doing is they were saying the time frame that was spoken of or that generally is spoken of with the dinosaurs. If you see the fossils or the bone structures and they've put them together in the museums, and it's obvious that they existed, but when they tell you that this one was 378 billion years ago or whatever the numbers are, you get all these astounding numbers and lengths of time, and that's the part that's not true. But the dinosaurs almost undoubtedly existed. Okay, number nine, Jesus referred to the flood in Matthew 24, comparing it to the coming of the last day. Which apostle compared the flood to baptism? The answer is Peter. Mm-hmm. Second Peter. I think we'll take a look at that later. What percentage of Americans today believe the biblical account of the flood? I was surprised that in the year 2003, there was a poll taken by Gallup, and the answer was 60%. But they said declining rapidly at that time. No, that's about 20 years ago, declining rapidly. What I found, and this was online, sometimes statistics are not necessarily reliable that you find online, but it said that fewer than 40% now believe the Genesis account of the creation. Fewer than 40%, and only about 20% believe that the Bible is inerrant. So you can see that there's a precipitous decline, which is sad. Yes?
And that statistic is strange because a lot of people believe that in the old, they called it an old earth, not the actual 7 days of creation. They don't believe, they still believe that there could have been billions and billions of years before the, between the days. So they believe that creation was different and that there was a lot of time in there. So do they believe, is that biblical?
No.
No.
That each day of creation is a specific yes. time period which could have lasted.
But even in the church, even a lot of Christians say, no, there were there could have been millions and millions of years between the days.
Can you be a Christian and deny? Oh, this opens up something. but can you be, I'll ask it anyway, can you be a Christian and deny the six-day creation? That's a hard question to answer, because it's a hard question to answer. I think that doubting anything that the Bible says specifically as truth just opens the door to unbelief, and your faith starts to crumble. First it's this, and then something else. You know, then what is to keep you from denying the miracles of Christ? What is to keep you from denying other things that are seemingly unbelievable, like the resurrection, like the virgin birth? I mean, where does it end? I don't think you want to open the door to unbelief at any point. I think we need to, as Christians, stand firmly on the foundation of God's Word. And when God's Word says, the evening and the morning were the first day, that's, to me, that's obvious. That's a 24-hour time period. In a number of places in the Bible, it repeats that truth that in 6 days God created the heavens and all that is within it, the heavens and the earth and everything that's within it. So that's, I just think we have to hold firmly to that and be very strong in our warning against any denial of the creation or the flood and other things, because it just starts to destroy the foundation of our faith. Do you have a comment or question?
I was just going to say the creation seminars basically say that Genesis is the foundation, and you take that away and everything else falls.
Good point. Thank you. Yes, Penny.
I was pleasantly surprised when we, our tour guide up the Grand Canyon, said there is no way the Colorado River did all this. There was a flood. But then they went off and there were several floods. It wasn't the flood that we know, but at least there is something common and there was a massive flood.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You drive through Utah and some of those places where the Colorado River flows, and many other places in America, where you see the layers of rock, and it's just amazing. And you recognize that there must have been a catastrophic occurrence that brought about these changes. And we're going to talk about some of those other things too as we go on. John.
As a mathematician, I'm compelled to make a comment.
Uh-oh. Here goes.
The formula that Dr. Ross would have used at University of Michigan is a standard growth formula from calculus that if you have a certain population at a certain time, and then the population changes to another value at another time, you plug it into this formula and it will give you the growth rate. So we use that with two dates to project into the future. Interestingly enough, you can use the exact same formula to go backwards in time. And so, because the standard formula starts out, what is the population today? What's the population you started with? You multiply that by the E times the KT, and K is whatever the growth constant is, and E is your 2.71828, like pi.
You lost me at E to E, whatever that was.
But you can arithmetically move that around to say, well, how many years does it take to get back to two people? And so you start out with how many millions of people now, and then the K formula stays constant, because it's a constant, and then you can calculate T. So I did that for a class in college, and lo and behold, you come back that T is about to get to two people based on how many millions of people there are now. It only takes 6,000 years.
Oh.
So, what? To think that humans have been around for 100,000 years is absolutely absurd, because they wouldn't have been reproducing enough to stay viable.
Okay. Well, John, when is your book coming out?
I've got that book at home.
You know, there's a wild card in this too, and that's the age. People die, right? And it's obvious if you study the Bible, you can see the longevity of people pre-flood and how it gradually changed, and you know, lifespan gradually moved in the direction of what Moses says in Psalm 90, 70 are the days of a man's life, average lifespan, 70 years. But what was the average lifespan before the flood for the patriarchs? For the patriarchs, all of the patriarchs except for three lived more than 900 years. And all of that has changed. And so that really changes that skews the formula, I think, but it's obvious that...
I'm going to say K doesn't care.
All right.
And also you have to factor in the Black Death when a third of the population dies and how many things like that.
Let's factor in the flood, too.
you could go back to six, mm-hmm. but the eight, but the idea is that modern scientists ignore the math that would tell them it can't possibly be hundreds of thousands or millions. You know, mankind can't have been around that long. They would have died out much sooner.
Yeah. Okay. Well, thanks for the comment. Steve.
Another thing we don't think about was Franklin Roosevelt put in Social Security in the 30s. They only expected less than 4% of the population to ever receive it. So think of that, 65 plus the 4% would have gotten it.
Uh-huh.
So yeah, I mean, you know, age changes are always
going on. So extended longevity is why Social Security is going bankrupt, right?
Yeah.
Different subject, okay.
Yeah.
All right, let's go to the study guide. To the point of why is it important for modern day Christians to study the flood? Well, I think we've already established some of this, but first of all, I have four points here. The flood is the greatest post-creation geological event in history. Am I going out on a limb by saying that? I don't think so. If you do a little bit of research and try to find out some of the most catastrophic geological events, you know, tornadoes, floods, earthquakes, typhoons, etc. You won't find anything even close to the magnitude of the flood. Mike. Yeah. Right. Yeah. That's one that came to mind, Mount St. Helens in 1980. Krakatoa, 1883. I don't know what the death count was there, hundreds of thousands, I'm sure, but that was in Indonesia somewhere, one of the islands. There was a flood in China in 1931. It's a great flood in China in 1931, and history says that millions of people perished in that flood. That's the biggest one that I found for catastrophes. But you know, the flood wiped out all of humanity except for 8 people. It's the greatest, and not only did it wipe out people, but it changed the geography of the earth, as we'll see. Okay, secondly, second point, God has given the flood a prominent place in the Bible, Genesis chapters 6 through 8. Anything that God includes in the Bible is instructive. It's given to us for our learning. It's important. We should study it. We should learn lessons from it. Thirdly, the biblical account of the flood has been ridiculed by modern and supposedly enlightened science, which views the scriptural account of the flood with skepticism, speculation, and unbelief. These views have brought great harm to many who have rejected the truth. And that, to me, is the most important reason for studying the flood, so that we can be strengthened by what the Bible tells us about it. There are lessons to be learned from it. So what when I refer to modern science, I'm actually going back to what is considered modern science from the 16th, 17th, and 18th centuries, where there were mostly European scientists that we know about. I know that history is sometimes Euro-centered. It's a criticism of the history that we teach in our schools, is that it's too much Caucasian or Euro-centered. But those European philosophers and scientists from the 1700s, who were from what was called the Age of Enlightenment, began to cast doubt on what God's word says. Doubt on important truths like the creation and things that Genesis tells us, like the resurrection and so on. Common names that maybe some of you have heard: Locke, Descartes, Kant, Rousseau. And then we move to the modern time. Got any scientists like that in the 20th century or 21st century? Dawkins? English guy?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Carl Sagan, ever hear of him?
Yeah.
That's one. How about Bill Nye, the science guy? Mm-hmm. Okay, so those are, or Stephen Hawking? Yeah. Okay, there are many of them, and so You don't even have to talk about the big names in science. But some of those big names in modern science are the ones who have kind of rewritten the science books. So you cannot find a decent science textbook today for use in elementary schools, except if you look for one that's published by a Christian source. It's really sad. You know, I know that St. Mark's here, Mr. Volt and the faculty have gone through a study of the science curriculum with the intention of purchasing new textbooks. The ones that they're using right now are the same ones that I was using, you know, 5-6 years ago when I was still teaching here at St. Mark's, and I was teaching the science. And that series is full of evolutionary theories, which is taught as truth. And so as Christian teachers in today's Christian schools, it's hard to find a textbook that you can use. There are definitely dangers, and just think of what kids are taught in the public schools in science classes, and then in high school, and then in our colleges and universities. Unless it's a Christian school, and even some schools that call themselves Christian, it's questionable that they will teach the truth. It's really rough. I'm just trying to point out that it's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous world that we live in with the false teachings that are taught as if they are truth. That's why we need to study the flood. And then finally, the fourth point here under number two, the flood serves to remind Christians of the final judgment, and it is a prototype of the final judgment. Jesus talked about the last days, Matthew 24, and he referred to the flood there. And Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, did that also. Okay, and then so then going on to number three, in this study of the flood, we will see our God in his wonderful and fearful majesty as he deals in both anger and mercy. Anger and mercy? We can see the anger of God in the flood, but how about his mercy? Can we see that? Mike? God saves the elect, the righteous, because of their own merits? No. Noah was a sinner. His children were sinners. But we are reminded in the book of Hebrews about the heroes of faith, and Noah is one of those who's mentioned. In Hebrews chapter 11, I believe, the faith chapter, where it talks about Abraham as a man of faith and others, and Noah is one of those that is mentioned there in Hebrews 11. Noah is mentioned as a man of faith, that Noah was righteous. How did Noah become righteous? In the same way that you and I are righteous.
Righteous.
Okay. Through Christ. Mm-hmm. Jesus.
In Genesis 6 says that he walked with God.
Yeah. Noah was a righteous man. Does he use the word righteous in Genesis? Genesis 6? Okay, so he walked with God. He found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He was righteous. And that doesn't mean that his life was a perfect life. That means his life became perfect through the merits of God's promise of the Savior, through his trust in God's promises. So Noah lived in the days, obviously, before God fulfilled his promise of the Messiah. But all of the Old Testament people were justified and righteous in the same way that you and I are justified through Christ, by trusting in God's promises, washed clean by the blood of Jesus.
Amen. I think that God showed a lot of mercy to the people back then. It took 100 years to build the ark, so they had a lot of time.
Mm-hmm. His mercies are fresh and new every morning. And finally, when people continually reject God's grace, their time of grace runs out. There is an end to the time of grace. Chuck.
Yeah, he showed mercy to Noah and his family, but in doing so, he showed mercy to all the people who seen him, who believed in the Savior, because if he hadn't preserved Noah and his family, there would have been no Savior. And Adam, Eve, Seth, Lamech, Methuselah, all those who believed in the promise, would have been lost. There would have been no Savior.
God's timing is always perfect, and all of us know this, but the first promise of the Savior was before the flood, at the time when paradise was lost. I'm looking at the window now. Paradise is lost, and then the promise came right away. God promised a Savior. And so all of those patriarchs, up to and including Noah, had been told about God's gracious promises. And that's how they were righteous. Mike, you get the last word here because we need to wrap it up.
Kind of like what Pam and Chuck said, I've heard this taught as one of the second greatest rescue mission of the entire, I mean, Jesus is the greatest rescue mission, but God loved Noah and his family so much, and he loved everybody that had come before and after, that he destroyed the whole rest of the world to preserve that. So yeah, I just thought that was pretty powerful. Everybody think of flood, destruction. No, it's a rescue mission of Noah and his family.
It parallels baptism. Yeah, think baptism. Yeah. The holy waters of baptism. Jesus claims us as his own, washes us clean from our sins, and we are the heirs of his promise of eternal life. That's a good thought to end on today. But go ahead, one more.
Some kind of creatures, Nephilim, giants, or whatever, were coming and mating with women.
Mm-hmm.
And that corrupted the whole line. And Noah and his family had not gotten into that.
Yeah. We'll talk about that next week. Okay? I don't think we even got through half of this, but that's okay. Good discussion. Thanks for your comments. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have taught us in your word. You sent a great flood to remind your people, past and present, of your great power and the dangers and the destructiveness of sin. But you also have sent us a gracious Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ, who has preserved us. We ask you to sanctify us through these truths, Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Have a great week.